Today is a good day for a good day. Amen? Hey, this used to be the baby section. I don't know what's happened, but they're growing up. Feel a lot younger sitting over here, do you? Happy 4th of July weekend, and welcome home, Drew Harris. Love you, buddy. Welcome to Muhammad Christian Church, and welcome to our red, white, and blue jean Sunday. A lot going on after church today, a big picnic, fried chicken, and all the trimmings. We're going to have a hayride. We're going to have music during our lunch time together. It's just going to be a good time. I hope all of you stay. Doesn't matter if you were prepared for it or not. We counted a few extra heads there, so you stay and enjoy the fellowship. Got up this morning, put this on. I asked Barbie. I said, "Well, Barbie, does this look okay for red, white, and blue day?" She said, "That's not a shirt. That's a tablecloth." And I guess I'm going to recycle this one, huh? One of the fellas came in and said, "Whoa, I don't know if I ought to salute you or mail a letter." That's just wrong, y'all. Come on now. I like red, white, and blue jean day. I want to thank you also, MCC, for allowing Barbie and I the time this last week to visit our grandchildren in Phoenix and then to attend the North American Christian Convention in Kansas City. I learned quite a few things in Phoenix. The most important was I have got to go to heaven because I can't stand that heat. Woo! 105 at night. 120, 115, 120 every single day. We stayed inside a whole lot. I'm excited to tell you that the North American Christian Convention will be within driving distance again next year. And I want to encourage as many of you who can to attend as much of that three-day convention when it comes to Indianapolis. The theme for next year is "This Changes Everything." And it's talking about the church. We change everything. So save the dates, June 26th through 28th, 2018. The North American Christian Convention has always been an annual revival for my spiritual life. And anyone who's ever attended the NACC will tell you how amazing it is. Mike, you guys went with a few years back. The Mays, several others ran over when it was in Indy. Mike got so excited, I looked up one night at the main session, he's taking up the offering. And I thought, well, there's an elder for you. It's just hard to just go and just sit there, isn't it? Boy, I mean, that just gets into your bones. It's a great, great convention. So you plan to go. That's not one of the church conventions like a lot of denominations have, where they meet and set policy and rules on what they're going to do this year and next year. It's just a great preaching revival, tons of workshops on every topic you can imagine to really help you in your spiritual growth. So you plan on going if you can. This year's theme was "This is for everyone." God's heart and God's house is for everyone. God's love and God's grace is for everyone. God's forgiveness and God's Holy Spirit is for everyone. God's Word and God's only begotten Son is for everyone. God's Calvary and God's empty tomb is for everyone. And it is God's great commission to all God's children to tell that to everyone. And may I say, I love how this church makes all of that come alive. Our arms are open so wide. Our feet go so many places. Our voices sing and tell of God's love and grace so loud because we want everyone to know we're here about Jesus. So thank you, MCC. Well, even after such a great week, it's always good to be back home. It's always good to see how the church keeps on keeping on even when the preacher's gone. I see a new playground out there. Isn't that beautiful? You're seeing that? Thank you to all of you who had a hand in that. I know our youth and our preschool students will enjoy it, as will our neighboring families, not to mention me and Jeff. With the swings and the climbing apparatus and a nice bar to do pull-ups on, I won't even have to go to Planet Fitness anymore. Now, if you Some of you were with us 2 weeks ago, weren't you? Yeah, yeah. And what a great edition of Inform this week. Jeff did a remarkable job, once again, of communicating what's happening at MCC and the community around us. And what a great message last week from Matthew Thomas from Christian Campus House. I listened to that just last night. Romans chapter 5, good times, bad times, give me some of that. Because of our relationship to God the Father, made possible through Jesus the Son, come what may, good times or bad times, as long as we're walking with Him, give me some of that. Now, we need to continue our journey this morning through the New Testament. And today I want us to land on Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12 begins with Paul pleading with us to totally be devoted to God. And another therefore. And remember, anytime you see a therefore, see what it's there for. Verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now let's pause here for just a moment. These are some of the most important and strategic words ever penned in human history. They serve as kind of a halftime talk. Paul's words are urging God's people to victory. After devoting 11 chapters to heavy-duty theology, Paul transitions in chapter 12 from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, and from belief to behavior. He says, in light of what God has done, here is how we should live. He encouraged us to turn our theology into walkology and to live out our beliefs. Great song service this morning. We sang our beliefs. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ His Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the resurrection, and on and on and on. And Paul would say, great! Now live it! Live it. Paul uses the imperative, the command, 13 times in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And he uses it 11 times in Romans chapter 12 alone. In fact, this chapter has more commands in it than any other chapter in the New Testament. It is a chapter of action. Paul's thesis is this: beliefs should impact behavior. If you believe that, then act like it. Live like it. Now, once again, picture the coach in the locker room at halftime. Maybe you've had a great first half. Maybe you're going into the locker room with a big lead at halftime. And the coach will tell you, well, don't let up now. Don't back off. Don't make it easier for your opponent. Let's finish strong. Give it your all. It ain't over till it's over. Maybe your first half wasn't so good. Maybe you're down at halftime. The other team is eating your lunch and using you for practice. How many of you have ever been there? And the coach says, don't give up. And don't quit now. There's another half to play. There have been greater comebacks than this before. You can do this. Keep playing. Leave it all on the floor. And in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul shares two appropriate responses to all that theology in those first 11 chapters. First, he says, look, offer your body, that is your life, yourself, all that you are. How many times have you ever heard a coach say, sacrifice your body? Lay it all out there, man. Give it everything. Sacrifice your body. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Paul opens this pep talk with that word, therefore. Therefore looks back to all the doctrine and all the theology in the first 11 chapters. And this is now a call to arms. We've had our practice sessions. We've looked at all the films. We've drawn all the plays on the board. Now it's time to get out on the floor and let's do it. The most important part of doctrine is the first two letters, D-O. Do it. Paul believes you have not really learned the Word until you live the Word. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Paul writes, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, instead of a command here, Paul urges, he pleads with his readers. The word used here, by the way, is paracleo. It denotes a sense of urgency with a note of authority. And although paracleo is a strong word, it's worth noting that in its noun form, it's the word paraclete. And paraclete in the New Testament is who? The Holy Spirit. We've got that encourager. We've got that energy behind us. We've got the paraclete. So I urge you guys, come on. Paul's being our Christian coach, challenging and encouraging us to reach the goal. He's speaking as a Christian brother to other Christian brothers and sisters. It's a family affair. Victory is a team effort. Raise your hand if you've ever heard the term one-man team. Ever heard that? One-man team? Now let me ask you something. Do you hear that term used very often in a positive way? Usually, it's used very negatively, referring to someone who's a show-off, a ball hog, selfish, won't pass the ball, taking all the interviews and never acknowledging the effort of the teammates. That's a one-man show. Paul says it's not a one-man show. We're in this together. Teamwork makes the dream work. Paul urges every believer, considering all that God has done for each and every one of us, to give everything we have to Him. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Is God merciful? Yeah, you bet He is. Has God been merciful to you and your family? Yeah, my guess is you better believe it. That's why I'm convinced the best motivation to live for Christ is a good memory of all the mercies and blessings He has showered us with every day. I love the old hymn, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Paul goes on to qualify the kind of sacrifice we should make our lives. Not a sacrifice of leftovers. Don't give Him your leftover time, your leftover money, your leftover energy, your leftover talents. Just curious, how many of you have leftover time? How many of you have leftover money? How many of you have leftover energy or leftover talents? Paul says the sacrifice of our bodies, ourselves, our life should be holy and pleasing to God. He says that is our spiritual act of worship. Your version may translate that as our true and proper worship. The contemporary English version says that's the most sensible way to serve God. Live your life as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. The Bible's way of teaching holiness begins by reminding Christians who they are, where they are, and what they have. Who are we? We're children of God. We are loved by our Father. We are the apple of His eye. We have all the power of God working on our behalf as He continues to work all things together for good in our lives. That's who we are. Where are we? We're in the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God. Thank you for that communion time of meditation there, John. He doesn't just prepare us for out there sometime when He comes back or we die. We're living it now. We're in the kingdom of God now. Our burdens are lifted now. Our sins are forgiven now. Our hope is now. We have died to the dominion of sin and we live because of His grace. For me to live is Christ. What do we have? Whew. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have Jesus' intercession working for us. We have the Church of God fighting with us and encouraging us. We have the power of God ready to come to our aid. And Paul challenges us to respond to God's mercies in view of all that God has done, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And please note, he does not say yield or surrender ourselves. Rather, he urges us to offer ourselves. In offering ourselves, living for Jesus, it should be a joyous and spontaneous act, a response in view of what God has done for us. So, how can you offer your body as a sacrifice? Number one, resolve to make worship a priority. But understand, worship is not a Sunday morning thing that ends at noon. Worship is a Monday through Saturday lifestyle that pours over into a time of corporate gathering with our brothers and sisters in Christ on Sunday morning and many other times throughout the week, I might add, for corporate praise, for corporate thanksgiving, and for the sheer joy of coming out of our daily grind in the work week and fellowshipping with others of like precious faith. If you don't believe that, just watch how much and how long we enjoy hugging Howdy. I'm glad to be here on Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here. And I want to see you. I want to say hi. And you know, I don't get around to see everybody every week. And I apologize, but I want you to know, man, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Making worship a priority means that throughout the week, at home, at work, at school, at play, shopping, eating out, we are living our beliefs, doing all we do for the name and glory of our God. We were out of state, as I mentioned this last week. We stopped at a restaurant. We ate several places, and as you know, we always ask our server, tell them we're getting ready to pray, and then we can pray for you. We got a very unique response at one place we stopped. It was a young man. And I just mentioned to him, hey, we're getting ready to pray here in a minute. Is there anything we can pray for you? He got this look on his face like, what? I wanted to say, you know, pray. It's when we talk to God about things. Is there anything we can take to God for you? But he just got this stunned look on his face. And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, good. What's going on in your world? What can we lift up to God? He said, I need money. I said, well, you're doing a good thing. You're working. But we will pray for you and your financial needs. Young man trying to get through school, trying to work in the summer, trying all that. But that look on his face was like, what? You want to pray for me? That's something we do on Sunday in the church house during the holy hour. We don't do that out at the restaurant. And we certainly don't do it by inviting others to share their prayer needs with us. That look on his face was priceless. But that's what worship as a priority means. It means we are living our beliefs, doing all that we do for the name and for the glory of God. So resolve to make worship a daily priority. Secondly, seek out ministry opportunities. And may I quickly add, ministry opportunities abound at church, but they also abound all around you. At work, in your neighborhood, at your child's school, in our community. Do some chores for someone. Run an errand. Lend a hand. Take a little extra time and make a visit. Pick up the phone and check on someone who's going through a struggle. Volunteer to help on a project that will show God's grace to someone else. Look for ways to demonstrate your love for the Lord in practical ways. Again, this church is so good about putting hands and feet in our community of what we believe. Well, I said there were two appropriate responses. The second is, renew your mind. Verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer. Because admit it, we all have. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Philip translation reads, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." The Message reads, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking." Someone, you remember this old question as we were growing up decades ago, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Presentable bodies come from changed minds because the mind controls the body. You see, the world's philosophy is pretty simple. If you want something, go get it. People are important only for what they can do for you. If they can't do anything for you, don't waste your time with them. Public opinion defines truth. Popularity is more important than holiness. Faith and everyday living are unrelated. Live for the moment. Let your feelings guide you and don't concern yourself with consequences. You are the center of your universe. Don't let anyone offend you. Our world screams tolerance and diversity, and truth is not absolute. And Paul says you must not be shaped by these influences. You want a starting place to evaluate the influences the world is having in your life? This is just a starting place, but you can start here to help evaluate how much the world's influencing your Christian life. If you want that, then answer these questions. How much television do you watch in a week? What's the content of all that programming? How many movies do you watch over the course of a year? What are the ratings and contents? What type of music do you listen to? What's the content of that music? What magazines, books, websites do you visit? How much time are you devoting to social networking? Who are your friends? What type of influence do they have on you? What are your hobbies? How do you spend that little bit of free time you have? Is the world shaping you? These verses are speaking specifically to you and to me. Will one diseased fish affect the whole tank? Will one mad cow infect the whole herd? Will one person conform to the world have an effect on the church? Yeah. So Paul declares to you and me to be different. Stand up for Christ 24/7. Let your beliefs impact your behavior. Don't go with the flow. Go against the grain. Don't be like everybody else. Become a daily disciple of Christ. Your life will be an adventure. In his poem, "The Road Not Taken," Robert Frost writes, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." Well, then turning from the negative, don't let the world do this, he turns to a positive, and Paul says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That term "transformed" is the Greek word metamorpho. It's the root word for our English word metamorphosis. When a tadpole is transformed into a frog, or when a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly, we speak of it as a metamorphosis. I love the story of the little caterpillar that was crawling across a branch, and suddenly this butterfly broke out of his cocoon and started flying around. That caterpillar said to his buddy, "Boy, you'd never get me up in one of those things." Hey, that's what God wants for us. He wants to transform us into the image of His Son. He calls us out of darkness into His wonderful light. He calls us out of our sin into His righteousness. And that transformation takes place in the mind. It's not an on-again, off-again transformation. It's a continuous one. And the implication is the catalyst in that transformation is God. But we have to offer ourselves, even our minds, to God. The contemporary English version reads, "Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think." Metamorphosis doesn't happen overnight. It takes a caterpillar about 4 weeks to morph into a cocoon, and then another 6 weeks to morph into a butterfly. It can take a tadpole 5 years to morph into a bullfrog. And renewing the way you think won't happen overnight. You'll always be a work in progress. But thank God, He's still working on us. So how can you offer your mind to God so He can begin that renewal process of your mind? Number one, saturate yourself with godly thinking. Read God's Word. I hope our reading through the New Testament together this year is helping you with that. But really, it's more than just reading. It's a matter of absorbing and interacting with God's Word. When we read the Bible, we must constantly be asking ourselves, well, what does that mean to me in my daily life? Saturating ourselves in godly thinking also means exposing ourselves to godly writers. My wife is a reader. How many of you are readers? I mean, love to read, read, read. Well, think about what you're reading. Who those authors are. Now, I'm not saying they all have to be Bible writers. There's some pretty good writing out there. Good history, good fiction for that matter. But think about who you're reading and what you're reading. We were on our last cruise. I was so out of breath when I got back because you know me, I do everything. I do the line dancing and the napkin folding. Barbie gets a deck chair and takes her Kindle. Last cruise she read 11 books. Am I right? 11 books. A few of them were romance. I could tell when we go back to cabin at night. Did I say that out loud? Yeah. Expose yourselves to godly writers, to godly teachers, to godly influences. We need to meet regularly with friends who share a commitment to Christ. Saturate yourself with godly thinking. Secondly, memorize Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 119:11 says to hide His Word in your heart. That's your mind. You may object, well, I'm too old now. Memorization has never come easy for me. I'm too old. My mind left me a long time ago. I don't do memorization. Listen, for what it's worth, yes you do. And yes you can. You can memorize Scripture. The same way we memorize teams and players and stats. The same way we memorize formulas and processes at work, we just keep up with it. We repeat it day in and day out. We work with others who do the same things, with others who like the same things. The great men and women I know who have been successful in this discipline have merely read various sections of Scripture over and over and over and over, and the memorization takes care of itself. You don't need some elaborate Scripture memory course or system. Just read and reread and meditate on the Scriptures and watch how God hides it in your heart. You may be surprised right now at how much Scripture you really do know. Finish this for me. The Lord is my... I shall not want. God so loved the world. How do you know that? Yeah. And you believe it, right? For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You can memorize Scripture. Thirdly, slow down. Make time and make a place to be still, to be quiet, and to spend time with God. Make time and make a place to get away from the hustle, bustle, and distraction of your life. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Turn off the cell phone. Shut down the computer and wait upon the Lord and hear from God. Now, Paul concludes by telling us why we should offer our bodies, our lives, and renew our minds. Then, he says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The contemporary English version says, then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to Him. God wants all of you. Is there anything or anyone you are withholding from God? Is your marriage and family yielded to Him? Is your vocation His? What about your finances and hobbies? Do you do all of these in a holy and pleasing to God kind of way? When you offer all you are, all you have, and all you ever hope to be to God, today and every day, your life will never be the same, and neither will the church. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Can you imagine what Muhammad Christian Church would look like if every one of us on a daily basis offered ourselves body and mind to God and allowed Him to transform our way of thinking so that His will would become clear and our lives of obedience would prove and show the world He is full of mercy and grace? How many of you remember the old hymn, Onward, Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War? You remember that? With the cross of Jesus going on before. It includes such stanzas as this, but I want you to listen to how I read these stanzas, because when we sing them, we just sing them. I think this is the message that song was meant to portray. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host does flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory! Hell's foundation quiver at the shout of praise. Well, brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthem raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we're treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided. All one body we. One in hope, one in doctrine, one in charity. Onward then, you people. Join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in this triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. I want to close this morning with a letter to Satan. I hope you would be glad to sign your name to it along with mine. I don't know the author, so unfortunately I cannot give him credit, or I would. I can tell you I received it from Dave Hastings, a friend and colleague in Kentucky. Satan, listen up, listen now, listen long, and listen well. We are the church of the living God. We are bought with blood, charged with power, married to Jesus, indwelt with His Spirit, immune from destruction, and destined for victory. We won't fear your foolish foibles, run from your roaring, fold under your fire, be scattered by your schemes, be derailed by your deceptions, lulled by your lies, buckle under your barking, acquiesce under your attacks, or be scared by your subtlety. We are part of the company of the committed, the crowd of the covenant, the congregation of the courageous, the crew of the commission. We are a fellowship of the faithful, a battalion of believers, the regiment of the redeemed, the division of the devoted, the army of the approved, the team of the triumph, the lot of the Lord's, the platoon of the powerful, and the vestige of the victorious. We are not here to dread the war, plan in the war, study the war, evaluate the war, or discuss the war. We came to win the war. Satan, the clock is running out for you. We await our rapture, but your rupture. Our consummation, but your condemnation. Our reign, but your ruin. Our victory and your vagrancy. Our success and your sorrow. You can summon all your host, Satan, but you will lose this battle. For he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. We are the church of the living God. Blood-washed, spirit-filled, battle-scarred, unrelenting, and indestructible. And the gates of hell will never, ever, ever, ever prevail against us. And all God's people said, amen. Father God, we sang it. We are the church. We are the hope of this world, but only because we have found our hope in you. This morning, Father, there may be one who needs to get on board of an army that really is marching forward. And it is a fight. It's a struggle in this world. It's not easy. It's a lot easier to lift up the name of Jesus in praise and in word and in life and in deed right here in this great fellowship of those of like precious faith. We have a great church home. But Father, when we go out these doors, sometimes that's a different story. We go to a workplace that's very unlike our church home. We go into a world of business and for that matter, leisure that is very unlike our church home. And so my prayer is that each of us will recommit ourselves to being your servants, your disciples, 24/7. And if there is that one here who really just needs to be a part of that, who needs to find, as John shared this morning in his meditation, Father, we can lay it all down now because Calvary covered it all. If they need to just lay that burden down and take up their own cross, which is a cross of obedience, of yielding our lives, our bodies to you as holy and pleasing, letting you renew, letting you transform our mind and our way of thinking, then Father, help us to make today that day of decision. We thank you for this great country, and we know that it's ours because there are so many who have and who are, and who will, if you continue to bless us, be willing to lay down their very lives to redeem this nation, to pay that price. Just help us to realize that centuries ago, millennial ago, your Son laid down His life to redeem our very souls, to win that victory over sin, to win our victory over death, to win our victory over the grave, and to give us that hope of eternal life and abundant life now. There are many who need to just lay the burden down and give our all to you. I pray your Spirit moves. In Jesus' name, amen.